We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 to 11. Let's read together. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. O Lord, this evening we bless you not only for your pardon of those sins that we have committed, but also for your goodness in preserving us from the many thousands of other sins that we were prone and are prone to fall into. We come before you this evening deeply aware of the need of our souls to be built up by the means of grace. And we pray that you do this for us by your grace and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our mission's focus this evening, we've put something about the Reformation for you in your bulletins for you to look at in this coming week. And as I did this morning, I would like to just introduce you to what we're going to be, Lord willing, doing over the next 9 weeks up to Christmas Day. We've come to the end of our series in the book of 2 Corinthians now in the morning services. And I've been thinking about and praying about what series we ought to do next. And with the help of my dear wife, we decided on a series on Jesus and children. 8 sermons on Jesus and children from selected scriptures. It's a topical series. We will look at every time Jesus interacted with children. We will look at what Jesus says about children and how Jesus uses children to teach us how we ought to be. And we're going to look first of all at Matthew 18, verse 2 to 4, the child in the midst, a picture of humility, and encourage believers to examine areas of pride and foster humility in their walk with God. Then in the second sermon, receiving a child in Jesus' name from Mark 9, to help us to understand how we need to view children as a gift and how we ought to serve them with joy. And then in the third sermon, woe to those who cause a child to stumble, from Matthew 18, Mark 9, and Luke 17. The passage appears in each one of those synoptic gospels. And we will consider and encourage one another to be vigilant in parenting, in teaching and discipling the next generation. As I said this morning, our brother Rod is fixing the baptistry so beautifully for us. Often people think that Baptists baptize adults. We don't baptize adults in this church, beloved. We baptize believers of all ages. If an 11-year-old, the youngest child I ever baptized, was a girl of 9 years old, the daughter of my friend, the veterinary surgeon in Moy River, Andy Fisher, she was 9 when she came to know the Lord. Any adult who spoke to her knew, this girl knew the Lord. She could say the gospel to you like this and why she believes. And I baptized her at the age of 9. So we don't only baptize adults, we baptize believers of all ages. There's some adults we'll never baptize until they come to faith. Amen. We baptize believers, and we need to disciple them. In the fourth sermon, we look at the topic from Mark 10, verse 13 to 16. The kingdom belongs to such as these. To whom does the kingdom belong? And we will teach ourselves from the word to cultivate a faith that trusts in Christ as a child trusts a parent. We will be looking together at that. And then in the fifth sermon, do not hinder the children. Luke chapter 18, verse 15 to 17. And we will challenge parents and churches and teachers to actively bring children to Christ as early as possible through instruction and prayer. And what kind of lives do we need to live in order to realize that? In the sixth place, we look at the greatness of the least in Luke 9. And we will seek inspiration to seek greatness through humble service rather than through worldly success. And then in the seventh servants, the penultimate one, the seriousness of sin in the covenant community. And encourage one another to protect children from sin by living faithfully and teaching sound doctrine around them. And then the last one, Jesus, the good shepherd of children. John chapter 10, verses 14 to 16. And we shall look at Christ's call to children and how it points to the inclusiveness of the gospel. And we be encouraged as parents and adults in the church to entrust our children to Christ and to disciple them faithfully and resolutely. And that will then conclude the series. And the pinnacle of it will be on Christmas Day when we come together to consider the babe in the manger. I think that would be a blessed way to get from where we are into the Advent season. Pray about it. Will you pray for me about that? And let's encourage the children to come as well for this series. Let's disciple them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this evening we ask for grace to seek you as we would seek for hidden treasure, Father. We want to seek you and you alone. You are our God. We want to separate ourselves from all other things so that our souls choose Jesus and our souls need Jesus. We want to trust in no one and nothing else, not in duties, not in works, neither prayers nor repentance, not even faith itself as an act of our souls will be our comfort. But in Jesus alone, we make you our center, Lord Jesus. Every thought, every affection, every desire, like so many streams meeting together in one, they should all pour themselves as rivers into the ocean of your bosom, in glory to your name. And the nearer, as a stream that draws near the sea is propelled to fall into it, so the more forcible, Lord, and intense, we pray that you make our souls to be in its desires for you, even as our souls draw nearer to you, the hour of seeing you. And it happens so swiftly. O Lamb of God, this evening we pray that you help us to seek you through life, pressing after you from one worship service to the next and every day in between. And when all of those come to an end and all outward comforts fail us, Lord, that we may gather up all our strengths and pour our whole souls into your arms, crying out, we have waited for your salvation, O Lord. And then praise your name for all eternity. But in the meanwhile, we are here in the difficulty of life, the challenges of it, surrounded by ourselves, by the world, by sin and by Satan, beleaguered on every side, but our Lord is on the throne and he leads us on. And we pray that you help us to follow as faithful disciples. We pray this evening for our government and everybody in a leadership position, that you give us servant leaders, people who love the Lord with all their hearts and who love their neighbor as themselves. These are the leaders that we need. Father, we pray that you give us such leaders. We pray for the emergency services, for the police, that you keep them safe. We pray for the families of those two policemen who lost their lives. We pray that you console them, Lord, as they were fighting evil and they got lost to their families. Have mercy on them, we pray. Father, we pray also this evening for the missionaries on the field who work under very difficult circumstances, that you keep them safe. We pray especially this evening for Brad in his flying, as he flies in treacherous areas, dangerous places. We pray that you keep our brother safe, Lord. We pray for the missions committee, that you help them, Father, to have a passion for missions and evangelism, that you help them to lead us in this. We pray also for our sister churches, for every pastor in a pulpit this evening. Give us unction, Lord, and help us to speak your word and your word alone. We pray for the sick among us, and the suffering, and the bereaved, and the destitute, and the desperate. Father, open our hearts. Help us to be tender-hearted as our Lord is, to always say to ourselves, there but for the grace of God go I. Make us compassionate people, we pray. And Father, as we turn to consider your word together, we pray, Lord, that you open our hearts, break our wills, and bring us in submission to our Lord and Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. We're going to look together at a topical message this evening as we consider together, for those who know them well and for those who don't know them, what we refer to in this congregation as the moorings of the church, the four moorings that keep the church from drifting out into the open seas and getting lost in storms. What are those four things? You may also call them the four pillars of the congregation, and or the four departure points, whichever way you please. This morning we looked at the Reformation, and we celebrated Reformation Sunday, and I think we were encouraged to see what tradition we stand in. And I think it is appropriate this evening that we consider together, how do we do that as a church? How do we always reform? What do we always return to? In what ways can we go wrong? Well, I'm going to refer to some selected scriptures as we go along, as is the nature of a topical sermon. And I'm going to hopefully open this up to you. It's nothing really, it's not really space science. It's just as life is. In order for you to live your life, you need to know a few things. You need to know four things in life in order to live your life effectively and fruitfully. You need to know who you are. That's the first thing. And that comes normally in your name. You need to know who you are. You need to know where you are. Not good to not know where you are, right? You know where you are, you need to know who you are, and you need to know what you are. And when we apply that to Constantia Park Baptist Church, our name says it all. Where are we? We're in Constantia Park. Now, I don't want to be critical of people who give them their churches all kinds of mimetic names, or, you know, like the heart-pumping guava juice fellowship on the corner or something like that, or even giving a church. There's nothing wrong with that if people do that. I personally am uncomfortable with the proliferation of Protestant denominations, as they seem to be springing up like tadpoles all over the place. Every second person starts a new church, and there they have the whole truth. And no one else has it. They have the key. No one else has it. And they give it a name. And when you see, there's a new church on the corner. And The Lord uses all things. We Baptists, we believe in freedom of conscience, as we'll see later on. We're not critical of that. I'm just stating why we stick to the name of where the Lord has placed us. It's a biblical practice. It was the church at Ephesus. It was the church at Galatia. It was the church at Corinth. The church at Philippi. That's how they named churches in the New Testament, right? They named them after their location, because that's where Christ placed them. And one day the Lord will talk to us as people who live in Constantia Park also about what we did among the people of Constantia Park while we were a church among them. And so we know where we are. We live among people who are fallen and lost in sin, people who are confused, more or less, people who are often desperate. That's where we live. Look what happened at the fellowship lunch. Lady walks in with a babe on her back. Security guard lets her in. And she comes in, and all she really wanted was something to eat. Sat down with the people of Constantia Park Baptist. The little boy had something to eat too. It blessed my heart. And I praised God for my congregation, and when I saw how she was reached out to, wasn't treated like an intruder. She was welcomed. Sit down. There's a plate of food for you. What's your name? Who are you, little fella? One of the destitute of Constantia Park. Exactly the place she needs to go is to Constantia Park Baptist Church. Amen? It's the place to go. Constantia Park, that's where we are. Who are we? We are Baptists. What does that mean? In order to understand what we're saying when we say that we are Baptists, we need to understand seven quick things. What are the Baptist distinctives? What makes of one a Baptist? It's not just believers' baptism. That was the only thing that was visible to people. They started seeing, oh, these people are baptizing believers, and that was so visible, and so that's the thing that stuck. But that was not the most central principle on which we became Baptists. It was a term of derision, and it stuck, and I praise God for it. But that's not what makes us Baptists, just being people who believe in believers' baptism. There are very important other things. I believe them to be the very principles of liberty and of freedom and of truth. I'm a Baptist by conviction. It's not just because the first church I happened to stumble in after I was saved happened to be a Baptist church. I went looking for a Baptist church because I established long before I went looking for a church that a Baptist church was what I needed. Because I studied the principles, I was interested in those things. And I hope these principles will be as precious to you as they are to me. They are serious, beloved. They are not just things that make us distinct as Baptists. I believe if the world practiced these things, we'd have a better world. Our fathers were very gifted thinkers and men. Holy men who followed the Lord and studied the Word. And they were very articulate. They said what they learned very clearly. And here are the seven Baptist principles, if you want to write them down. The first is, we believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the first Baptist principle. We hold to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Christ alone is head of the church. Not some pope or some bishop or some pastor. Christ alone is the head of the church. And his authority governs the church in all matters of faith and practice. He is our Lord. As Colossians chapter 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. That in everything, he might be preeminent. I remember once when, just after I got saved, we were among a group of policemen. they arranged some prayer meeting, and some archbishop or somebody turned up from the Catholic Church. I didn't know that was going to be the case, but everybody addressed him as Your Eminence. And then I was asked to pray, and I started my prayer by saying, Lord Jesus, we pray to You, Your preeminence. Men may be eminent, but our Christ is preeminent. He's the Lord. Christ is Lord. The Baptist believes that. Other Christians believe it too, but it makes up this cluster of convictions that we hold to. The second principle is the authority of the Scriptures. We hold to the authority of the Scriptures, to the Bible as the inspired Word of God and the final authority for all matters of faith and life. We believe that with all our hearts. As Timothy is told by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man and the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's the second Baptist principle. The first, Christ is Lord. The second, the authority of the Bible. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. The third, regenerate church membership. In order to be a member of the church, you need to be saved. You cannot grow up in the church and that automatically makes you a Christian. You need to come to faith in Christ. Membership in the church is restricted to those who have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ and who are baptized upon profession of faith. You need to believe that Jesus died and rose again according to the Old and New Testament. He reigns as Lord and Savior, and He promises forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all those who repent and believe. If that is your confession, then you are regenerate. Then you need to be baptized, and that's the fourth Baptist principle. We believe in believer's baptism by immersion. And notice again, believer's baptism, not adult baptism. Baptism is for those who consciously confess faith in Christ, symbolizing their death to sin and their resurrection to new life. That's what baptism is. As Paul says to the Romans in chapter 6 and verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's the fourth Baptist principle, believer's baptism. So it's Christ alone, the Lordship of Christ, the authority of the Scriptures, regenerate church membership, believer's baptism, and then the fifth one is congregational church governance. Baptists are allergic to denominations. That's why in the Baptist Union we seek to affirm that we are not a denomination. We are a fellowship of like-minded Baptist believers who pool our resources and efforts for the furtherance of the gospel to the glory of God. But the Baptist Union has no authority over anyone. We don't have a synod, we don't have a head office or a bishop or a pope you can appeal to. The gathered congregation in a properly constituted church meeting is the highest authority in this church. Let me say that again. The highest authority in this church is not the pastor or the elders or the church officers or the Baptist Union. The highest authority in this church is the properly constituted church meeting, the members in meeting together. That's the highest authority at the human level in this congregation. That's the fifth Baptist principle. And then the sixth one is religious liberty or liberty of conscience. Our fathers felt so strongly about this that they stated it in Latin. They said, in essentialis unitas, in non essentialis libertas, in omnibus caritas. In essential things, let there be unity. in non-essential things, those things that don't affect your salvation. Let there be liberty. In all things, let there be charity. And that's what I love about being a Baptist. I'm not uncomfortable with pedo-Baptists if they truly believe in the Lord Jesus. I'm not. They're my brothers and sisters. They're our brothers and sisters, right? Fully. Likewise, if a person is saved, they know the Lord Jesus, but they're charismatic in their persuasion. We don't do things that way. We fiercely disagree with much of what they say there, but it doesn't affect their salvation. They are still saved. They're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we want to be respected, we need to show respect. Amen. And carry ourselves with gravitas and with dignity among those who disagree with us. Our fathers used to say, I may disagree with you unto death, but I will defend your right to disagree with me unto death, unto death. That's a Baptist heart. Away with this cancel nonsense. The media these days. Away with always sticking a tag on somebody when they express a different opinion. When you say that the Lord created them man and wife, go away with your label of homophobe. We beg to differ for good reason. And quite frankly, in some instances, I don't understand why people believe different things. How anybody can believe that there are more than two genders. Can anyone explain that to me? It's lunacy. It's evil. I'm not so go around and bully people who are that way inclined. They are. Many of our people are family members who are like that. But we need to help them to see the error of their ways and turn to Christ. Have a heart change and not a sex change. Amen. But we do. Can you see how important this principle is? In essential things, those things that affect your salvation, if you believe them wrong, there has to be unity. And all of us, and I can tell you, the deacons and the elders of this church, we stand as one man and woman to defend those things that we hold together as precious and essential to our salvation. You cross one of us, you cross all of us. But we treat those who differ with us with respect and with love. It's difficult, but we got to do it. Because if you become like your enemy, you have no right to fight. That's why our Lord tells us to love even our enemies. Can you see how Baptists historically are the people of freedom? They're those who say Baptists are the people of the book. I go further and I say Baptists are the people of freedom. They're the people of liberty. Liberty is the most important thing to a Baptist. Liberty in Christ. Freedom from sin and death and God's wrath. Freedom from hatred and everything evil. That's what we stand on. And then the last one is the separation of church and state. The church and the state have distinct roles. And the church must remain free from government interference in spiritual matters. And the government must not interfere with the life of the church either. And those are the seven Baptist principles that make us Baptists. That's who we are. Now what are we? We know where we are. We're in Constantia Park. We now know what it means that we're Baptists. That's who we are. What are we? We're a church. What are we as a church? What do we do as a church? We'll get to that. We seek to bear the marks of a true church, which is the body of Christ. You see, Christ, as our Redeemer and the head of the church, as you know, holds three offices. He's a prophet, he's a priest, and a king. And so the marks of a true church is threefold: the faithful preaching of the word, the faithful serving of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table, and the faithful exercise of loving, restorative, redemptive church discipline, because Christ is our King. Preaching of the word because he's our prophet, serving the ordinances because he's our priest, obedience and discipline because he is our King. That's who we are as a church. And so Christ is our Redeemer. As the head of his church, he imprints those marks on the church: the faithful preaching of the word, the faithful serving of the ordinances, the faithful exercise of church discipline. So that's where we are, who we are, and what we are. We're in Constantia Park, we are Baptist, and we're a church. That's the first thing you need to know about life. Where are you? Who are you? What are you? But there's a second thing you need to know, and the church needs to know also, is what is it all about? What do I believe? What do I believe? What do I hold to? What are my convictions? You need to have a world and life view. Everybody has a world and life view. Did you know that? There's nobody who doesn't have a world and life view. A way in which you look at the world and at life and the way you understand it. And our conviction in this congregation is we understand the world along three important things: creation, fall, and redemption. That's why the world is the way it is. It was created by God and it was created good. Well, why is it all so messed up? Because of the fall. What can we do about it? Nothing. You need redemption. That's how we as Constantia Park Baptist Church understands the world and life. It was created, it's fallen, and it needs redemption. That's the line along which we sink. And as I said earlier on, we believe the scriptures alone. We believe the dicti of the Reformation too. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. But sola scriptura is very important to us, because we have no other way where we can find out what is the world, how did it get here, what are we supposed to be doing. We believe the scriptures alone. And we're a confessional church in that we hold to the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, which is a summary, we believe, of the entire Bible on all main lines of doctrine. The 1689 is not of higher authority in this church than the Bible. Somebody said to me the other day, they said to me, it sounds like you folk hold more to the 1689 than you do to the Bible. And I said, the 1689 is just the Bible. It's what the Bible says. We've read the Bible and you're asking us, what do you read? We say, that's what we read. And in practical terms, how ought we to administrate that? That's why we hold to a confession of faith in this church, the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. If you don't have a copy, come and ask me for one. I will give you one. You see, you need to know who you are, where you are, what you are. You need to know what you believe in this world. But thirdly, you also need to know, what am I supposed to be doing? What's the purpose of it? What must I do? How must I live life? Can you see? You need to know that before you can live life. Same thing for a church. How do we exist as a church? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, we're supposed to be obedient to the word of God. To find the mission of the church, you can go to no better place than the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. You go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And the other one is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And from those two great commissions from our Lord, the commandment and the commission, we can glean five things that we need to do as a congregation. We need to make disciples and be disciples. We also need to evangelize. We need to reach out to the lost. The Lord tells us to not neglect the gathering of ourselves together either, so we need a fellowship. He also tells us to care for one another in all member ministry, doesn't he? That's how you love your neighbor. But he also teaches us to worship him. That's how we love the Lord with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength, is by worshiping him. And those five things. So the mission statement of our church, or the statement of intent of our church, the ministry statement of our church, we can state in one long composite sentence. Everything we do in this church has to do with one or more of five things. And we state them in verbs so that you can see it's a doing thing. And at the center of each statement, there's an aspect, an attribute of our Lord Jesus Christ to see that it's he who is doing it. So here's the statement. In obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we as a grace-driven congregation seek to, first of all, grow in the love of Christ through discipleship. Reach out with the gospel of Christ through evangelism and missions. Assemble as the body of Christ through fellowship. Care with the compassion of Christ through all member ministry, and exalt in the glory of Christ through worship. Everything we do as a congregation and anything we do is in one way or another related to one or more of those things. Discipleship, evangelism and missions, fellowship, care and benevolence, and worship. See what the Lord has called us to? He's gifted you in some of those things. You're sitting there, you're gifted in something. The Lord has gifted you. He's given you a gift to serve in one of those ways. And each one of us ought to be a minister of the gospel every day. Find your place in your congregation. Get involved. Get involved with discipleship ministries or the evangelism and missions. Or the fellowship ministry, or the caring ministry, or the worship ministry of the church, because that is what we do. And those are the things we need to know. Where are we? Who are we? What are we? What do we believe? What do we do? The fourth thing that we need to know is, with whom and how do what we do? How do we do it in a world populated by people who agree with us and by people who not only disagree with us but fiercely oppose us? How ought we to relate? How do we do that? That is very difficult. But it's a very simple thing. The perspective we have, the way we follow in this church is obviously you are closest to people who are the same as you are, believe like you believe, who strive for what you strive for. Those are the people you're closest to. So if you look at our mission in this world among other people as a series of concentric circles, right at the center, our closest fellowship will be with other Reformed Baptists. I'm not saying we never have disagreements. Goodness, the elders will tell you that's not the case. It's not the case. But those are the people we ought to be the closest to, other Reformed Baptists. And then in just a wider concentric circle, other Reformed Evangelicals. Notice that I didn't say other non-Reformed Baptists. I said other Reformed evangelicals, whether they're Baptist or not. We are closer to them than we are to non-Reformed, even Baptists. Does that make sense? Because we are Reformed people. We are children of the Reformation. Then other evangelicals, whether they're Reformed or not. Then other Christians, whether they're Protestant or not. Then other religions, whether they're Christian or not. And then the world at large. And our closest and most intimate fellowship and cooperation is with those who are at the center with us. And the nature and intensity of involvement decreases as we go to the outer perimeter of the concentric circles. Does that make sense to you? And you see, it's not that difficult. These four moorings, this is what we need to know. Who are we? Where are we? What are we? We are Constantia Park Baptist Church. What do we believe? We believe that we are created, fallen, and redeemed creatures. We believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. What do we do in obedience to the Great Commission and the great commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ? We as a grace-driven church seek to grow in the love of Christ through discipleship, reach out with the gospel of Christ through evangelism and missions, assemble as the body of Christ through fellowship, care with the compassion of Christ through all member ministry, and exalt in the glory of Christ through worship. Can you see how that spells grace? We do it with grace and by grace. And with whom do we do it? We do it as our Lord commanded us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, including your enemy. That's who and what we are, where we are, what we believe, what we do, and how we do it, and with whom. It's that simple. We plan to have a new cycle of new members' classes soon. There are a few people who have approached us for membership. And members are welcome there too. We encourage you to come to each one of the classes. Let the people get to know you. Now, doing all these things and being a church is a hard thing. It's in fact impossible. If God doesn't do the work, it's not going to get done. As I said to some young people in the course of the week, we need to do these things, brothers and sisters, hard as they are. So let me tell you a little secret about life. You will never be really good at the good things that you like to do before you are good at the good things that you don't like to do. Let me say that again. You want to be good at the good things that you like to do? First, get good at the good things that you don't like to do. May the Lord give us grace there too. On this Reformation Sunday, I think I speak for all the elders and all the deacons. We love you as a congregation. We feel ourselves a blessed people to be your leaders. We feel especially blessed to be more welcomed among you, to be able to labor among you, serve the Lord together with you. It's in this new season that lies ahead of us. Take hands as Constantia Park Baptist Church. Believe what we believe. Do what we do in the world that needs our ministry. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for this church who's been here for over 40 years now. And we know that the redemption of your church was your one great goal and plan. You went forth before time began, and when you came in your flesh, still your goal was the salvation of your people. And now in eternity, you are still doing it from your throne as our high priest. We pray that you bind us together. Protect us against the onslaughts of the gates of hell. Make this beautiful congregation that you've planted on this hill faithful to their calling, to the glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, Church of God, elect and glorious. Dearly beloved in Christ, the God of peace be with you until you see that happy place and be forever blessed, until you see your Father's face and in his bosom rest. Amen.